Have you ever had to wait very long for an answer? Maybe you've asked some question and it just seemed to take forever to get an answer. Tonight's portion of our lesson, a portion from Revelation 19, is the divine answer to a question. That question was asked way back in Revelation chapter 6, which will kind of serve as an introduction to tonight's lesson. Recall Revelation chapter 6. It is in the middle of the opening of a number of seals. We go down to verse 9 of Revelation 6, and we see the fifth seal being opened. This is the background, if you will, to tonight's lesson. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 9, says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." The answer to their question was, the time is coming when that's going to happen. 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Revelation 18, we saw the answer to much of what they were asking. Revelation 18, recall, is about God's description of the fall of spiritual Babylon. The Roman government, the imperial Roman government, the government that had sanctioned so much of the persecution against God's people. And Revelation 18 describes in so many different ways the downfall, the destruction, the falling of spiritual Babylon, that Roman government, and especially those who were appointed by the Roman government to go throughout the land finding Christians and doing whatever they could, persecuting, torturing, whatever, to try and get them to bow down to the Roman emperor. And so we saw that destruction as if it was already completed. Because, as in prophecy many times, God will say something has happened. Because it is so certain that it will happen. We saw the beginning of the end of spiritual Babylon back in Revelation 14. Let's go back to Revelation 14 for just a moment. Notice verse 8 of Revelation 14. John says through inspiration, "And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.'" So that was the beginning, Revelation 14, and then all the way through Revelation 18 talks about the downfall of the Roman Empire, that Roman government. And we've talked in here many times about the ways God brought that about, because it was God that brought that about. The fall of the Roman Empire can be traced to God. Now, there's a variety of ways in which it was brought down through God's providential means. We've talked about those many times. We've talked about the natural disasters that happened. We talked about some of the neighboring nations like the Parthians who were constantly attacking the Roman Empire. We talked about the moral decay, the decadence that was so severe in the Roman Empire and how it helped to bring down the Roman Empire. But God was behind all of that. He's the one that wanted to bring down the Roman Empire. And the reason was because they had persecuted and tortured His people and killed His people. And that's why He brings down that great empire. And so from Revelation 14 to Revelation 18, we see that downfall. And it's all in response to those souls under the altar saying, "How long, O Lord, before you avenge us?" And so much of those chapters are a response to how God was going to bring down their tormentors, their persecutors. And so now we come to Revelation 19, especially the first 10 verses, and we see rejoicing. God's people are rejoicing both in heaven and on earth. The angels are rejoicing in heaven. His servants are rejoicing on earth because of the downfall, the destruction of that great harlot. That great harlot, the Roman Empire. And because of that destruction, at the very end of Revelation 18, recall we saw the great millstone hung around it, then that nation thrown into the sea. It was going to be total and it was going to be complete. And that Roman Empire, that Roman government would never, ever rise again, contrary to what many people say. But Revelation is very exact in stating that the Roman Empire will never rise again. Those who say otherwise simply are putting something into the Bible that's not there, which the book of Revelation condemns itself at the very end. So as that is our background, we're just going to look at the first 10 verses briefly this evening. He begins by saying, after these things, what we've just talked about, John says, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." And notice, again, at the end of verse 2, how it is stressing, God has avenged the blood of His servants by destroying, by bringing down the Roman Empire, that great harlot, the one behind the persecution, the killing of His own people. So again, we see it's God behind it. It's God that brought it about. Yeah, He used a number of ways, but it's God. And it's because His judgments are true and they are righteous. And this is one reason why the Bible tells us to stay out of the vengeance business, because we would mess it up. Not God. He's going to exact just the right punishment. We wouldn't, would we? So they were not told to take vengeance. God said He was. He was going to do it. And so this is in response to those souls under the altar saying, "How long, how long?" Here John is saying, God is, His judgments are true and righteous, and He has judged, He has condemned the great harlot, that Roman Empire, who had corrupted the earth. And she had done that in many, many different ways. And He's taken vengeance on her. So, there's more rejoicing. See, there's a great deal of rejoicing. They're saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Verse 3, again they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." No, the city of Rome didn't continue to burn forever and ever, because we're still talking about figurative language, symbolic language. God's destruction of Rome and the Roman Empire was going to be forever. Again, this is another a way of saying that the Roman Empire would never rise again, because that smoke of her destruction, the smoke of her downfall, was going to rise up forever. It would never end. So therefore, the Roman Empire would never recover. It would never rise again. God was going to see to it. And of course, it hasn't. Once the Roman Empire ended centuries ago, there's not even been the slightest hint of a new Roman Empire like they saw in the first century, that imperial Roman government. And so we go on. They're rejoicing. They're not rejoicing because the Roman Empire people are suffering, they're rejoicing because God's judgments are true and they're righteous and He's doing what is right. The truth is winning out. That's why they're rejoicing, is because of that very thing. And so they're giving tribute to the one who is bringing that about. And now we see another group who we've seen many times in the book, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures, which we've seen depicted many times as being before the throne, worshiping God before the throne. And here they fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Again, praise the Lord for what He has done. They're giving their approval to what He's done, and they're rejoicing because of what He has done in bringing down that evil, wicked, Christian-hating Roman Empire. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. Notice all the praise that's going on, all the rejoicing that's going on, the happiness that's being expressed, because that great harlot is destroyed. As we saw at the end of Revelation 18 again, that millstone hung around her neck, thrown into the sea. And again, she would never, ever rise again. If I'm a first century Christian who's experienced so much persecution, who's lived in that area where there was so much persecution, knowing that that great harlot, and I would understand completely what he was talking about when John would write that letter. I would know exactly who he's talking about. Knowing that God is going to bring down that evil empire and that it would never rise again, that would be incredibly encouraging to me. It would give me the courage and the bravery to keep on going, knowing that that empire was going to be destroyed, and it was certain that it was going to be destroyed, and God was the one that was going to destroy it, and it would never rise again. That's why it's so important to see this book through the eyes of those people to whom it was written. Then he goes on, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Think about how many times John has used that description of God speaking from heaven. You know, loud thunderings and the voice of many waters. And notice he says it's like this, it's as many waters, because it's not literal. But we know that many waters is thunderous, it's powerful, and that's the idea John is getting across, is that when God speaks, He's speaking with power and authority. And so He uses that type of symbolism to bring across that point, His authority. And when He speaks, people need to listen. And it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. One of the few times this word is used in the New Testament. Basically, it has the idea of unlimited power. All of us are very limited in our power, aren't we? Everything we know of in this world has a limit to what it can do, has a limit to how much power it has or contains or has at its disposal. God doesn't have any limit. He's unlimited. The Roman Empire had a huge amount of power. Compared to God, they had none. And see, that's what He wants the people to hear and to know and to understand, is that God has unlimited power. Even though when they look out into their society, they see themselves limited in what they can do, and they see the Roman Empire having so much power, but it's God that is unlimited in what He can do, unlimited in His power. So it says, the omnipotent one reigns. It's not the Roman Emperor, it's not Domitian that's reigning. He has no power compared to God. It's the omnipotent Lord God who's reigning, and that's the only one they need to be concerned about. They don't need to be concerned about Domitian are the emperors in the past or the emperors in the future, because there's only one who reigns, and he has unlimited power. I mean, he even began the book. Go back to Revelation 1, the very first chapter. He even begins the book by talking about God's unlimited power. Notice Revelation 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the Omnipotent One, the One with all might and all power, unlimited power. He uses that expression a number of times in Revelation. 9 or 10 times he describes God as being the Almighty One, the Omnipotent One, the One with unlimited power, unlimited might, all might. That's how God is described. And again, it's to emphasize who's really in control. It's not the Roman Emperor, it's not the Roman Empire that has the power, it's God. And that's what the people needed to hear. God is the one that's still in control. Because at times it didn't look like that. It didn't look like God was in control. Go all the way back with me to Daniel chapter 4. Let's read a couple of verses in that great book. Daniel chapter 4. And in particular, I think it's verse 32 that we want to look at. Daniel chapter 4, verse 32. And it's interesting, this section is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar and physical Babylon that existed back during the time of Daniel. Verse 32 of Daniel chapter 4 says this, "And they shall drive you from men," talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, "and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know," talking to Nebuchadnezzar, "until Nebuchadnezzar knows that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Who has absolute unlimited power? It's the one on high. It's the Lord God, the Almighty One. That's the one that has unlimited power. And you can see how encouraging that would be if you were a Christian reading this at the end of the first century. Especially if you were a Christian living in Laodicea or Pergamum or Philadelphia, one of those 7 churches described in Revelation 2 and 3. More rejoicing is on the way, verse 7. John says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." We alluded to that this morning about the marriage between Christ and his church and how that is represented as a bride and a groom, how Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And now he's giving that symbol here to describe that. And this is a reason for rejoicing. This is a reason for joy and happiness and gladness, is because that marriage has come and the wife has made herself ready. The wife, again, talking about the church. And there's so many places in the Bible that talk about that kind of symbolism about Christ and His church, about it being like a husband and wife, Romans 7 and Ephesians chapter 5 and a number of other places. They talk about that figure that everybody was aware of and how important it was. And it should be a reason of rejoicing. It certainly were to those at that time. He says, "And to her it was granted," talking about the wife, the church, "to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." The righteous acts of the saints. What was she arrayed in? Fine linen, clean and white. That's in stark contrast to what the great harlot looked like. So I think he's making a contrast here between the harlot and how she was dressed, and the church, the saints, and how they are dressed. They're dressed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints, the righteous acts of the saints. That's how they're described. That's what they're clothed with, are those righteous acts. Then he says, "Then he said to me, write, blessed. This is another one of those beatitudes in the book of Revelation. There's many of them. Blessed. Extremely prosperous are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Wouldn't it be great if every Christian appreciated being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb like this expresses it? It says you should realize that you're extremely blessed because you were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not in some mysterious, unknown way, but you were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb because you accepted the call of the gospel. You became a New Testament Christian, a follower of Christ, and you're living faithful. Those are the ones who end up the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those are the ones who are faithful and true, and those are the ones who will be in heaven eternally. But it would be great if people appreciated how blessed those are who are called. And he ends up, verse 10 is as far as we'll go, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. He says, don't worship me. I am not the one to be worshipped. I am not God. I'm not divine. He says, I am in many ways just like you. So he says, don't worship me. Worship God. This, of course, flies in the face of so many in the world who teach that you can worship somebody other than God. You can't. It is sinful to worship anybody other than God. Not to worship angels, not to worship people, not to worship anybody but that Holy Trinity. And that is it. And he ends up by saying, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All that he has said comes from God. It's inspired by God. You know, the office of a prophet was many. There were many functions. He certainly told about coming events, but he also gave messages to people about how they needed to live, what they needed to do, how they needed to remain faithful, and all of these other things. And of course, it all revolved around Jesus, the Messiah. And that's how he ends up that section before he sees another vision that begins in verse 11, which will remain for next week. He has a tremendous lesson for us. If we want to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we have to heed that calling of the gospel, that invitation of the gospel. We talked this morning in class about how our time is limited to receive that call. And once the door is shut, the door is shut, and there's no way to ever open it. You know, we are always faced with decisions and opportunities about what to do, and that's what this is about. Decisions, decisions. The Old Testament talks about the valley of decisions and about what you're going to do with those decisions. And tonight, if you need to respond, if that's a decision you need to make, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.